Hi, good evening. Sorry for being early. Not used to that, huh? We're changing. Everybody can do tshuva. So tonight is, we're going to talk about Parshas Mishpatim, the Parsha that's coming up. Talk a little bit about last week's Parsha. But first we'll talk a little bit about Parshas Mishpatim. It's also, Parshas Mishpatim is the last week of... Excellent. Shoivavim. So we'll speak a little bit about Shemiras Enayim. In fact, somebody when I walked in was saying to me, Rabbi Wallerstein, how do you do Shemiras Enayim? For those who don't know what the word Shemiras Enayim means, it means watching your eyes. A person has to watch his eyes, whether you're a woman or a man, it makes no difference. You have to watch your eyes, you have to watch what you see. In fact, I don't know how many of you have heard my last year on Shoivavim, but there's a very... Not that I like to scare anybody, it's not my way. there's a very holy sefer called the Kav HaYashar, and the Kav HaYashar talks about Shemiras Enayim. He says something very interesting. So everybody hears about Shemiras Enayim, guys are not allowed to look at girls, girls are not allowed to look at guys, girls are not allowed to look at Facebook, guys are not allowed to look at Facebook, or the internet, or all these terrible things that you're not allowed to look at. Question is, so then what do you do with your eyes? If you're not allowed to look at anything, so what is a person supposed to do with your eyes? Hashem gave you eyes, right? What are you supposed to do with your eyes? So the Kav HaYashar says the following. This is very, very interesting because we know that the eyes of a person are the windows of his soul. So your eyes, whatever they see, is like a movie projector. Like Torah anytime is on all the time in heaven. So whatever you see goes inside and it can't come out. It doesn't have a place to go out, right? Where do the things you see go out? They don't. Where do the things you hear go out? They don't. So all that music that you have listening to your ears that's banging away, you know, and your phone that's ringing, and my phone's ringing, wow, that's unusual. I told someone to call me in the middle of the shiur so that people would think I'm busy. Actually, he thought I was going to be here at 9. What time is it? 8 minutes early, okay. So all that stuff that kids listen to, all this rock and roll music, well, not rock and roll today, to call it rap music, we have a bunch of angry black men yelling in your ear at the top of the lungs so the kids across the street can hear you. Tonight on my way here to Queens, I stopped at a red light. I don't know, some lady pulled up on the other side, her windows were open, the car was making so much noise, I'm like, hey, you like it, doesn't mean I like it, you know? Why do I have to listen to your music? So whatever goes into your ears... stays in your ears and has nowhere to go. Now, wherever you eat has a place to go, but whatever you hear or whatever you see has no place to go. So, for instance, when a person eats something, right? So it's very interesting. I'm not going to get into the whole Kabbalistic, even though Bukharians love Kabbalah and Mukabbalim. Rabbi, could you read my poem? Anyway, when you eat something, it separates, the food separates from the psoles, that's the stuff you don't need, and the stuff you do need. And in Kabbalah, we learn, why does somebody have to wash his hands after he goes to the bathroom? Because the stuff you don't need that leaves your body belongs to the other side. You didn't know that. That's why you can't learn Torah in such a place. So human waste really belongs to the dark side. And the good stuff from the food, which is what you make your bracha on, that stays in your body and gives your body energy and whatever else it needs. So your body, Hashem created, with the ability to separate the good from the bad. But not what you see. Your body has no way to get rid of what you see. So when you see something that's wrong, it stays in your soul. That's why boys and girls, when you look at things that you're not supposed to, you wonder why I can't connect to Hashem. And how come my learning doesn't stick in my head? And how come I'm very bored when I daven and I fall asleep? And the answer is because your soul is so full of what we say in Yiddish called schmutz. I don't have to even explain what the word means. It means what it sounds like. Schmutz. right? So when you're, it's like a warehouse. If your warehouse is full of garbage, then there's no room for the good stuff. As you move out the garbage, you have room for the good stuff. So if you're watching DVDs and movies and stuff on the internet that you're not supposed to, or looking at things you're not supposed to, then your warehouse fills up with all this stuff. And then you come the next morning and you take out your sitter and you're like, Shema. And you're like, how come this stuff's not, how come I'm not like excited? Because there's no room to put Shema Yisrael if your soul is full of the night before 9.5 hours on the internet or 7 hours on the internet. So there's no room. So where's it going? How do you get rid of it, Rabbi Wallerstein? So all that stuff I looked at, how do I get rid of it? It has nowhere to go. And all that stuff I listened to, that non-Jewish music that's now in my soul, how do I get rid of it? Where does it go? And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. Because what happens is, you sort of become a slave to a servant to that. Where a lot of people who watch DVDs, they can't stop. It's like every night they have to watch another movie and another movie. One of my friends told me that he watched all 5 Godfathers in a row. It's like 17, 18 hours of movies in a row. He was proud of it. I'm like, how many times can they shoot the same guy? Right? I'm like, so 18 hours of movies in a row. Right? So then where does your neshama have room for Torah and mitzvah? So a lot of people, their heads, their souls are, we say, gestop, are full of all this stuff. There's no room for it to go. So today, we're going to learn a little Kavayasha, where Kavayasha says how to fill up your brain and your soul with good things. Now, you walk out of your house in the morning, right? And you walk by another house, big mansion, huge house. What should you do when you look at it, you see it, you walk by, you can't help it. You don't want to bump into it, right? You see it. What is the person supposed to think when you see a mansion? Okay, it's a multiple choice question for all of you that are very tired on a Sunday night. A, wish I had such a house. B, I wonder how he pays the mortgage. C, I bet they're not happy. And D, wow, must have 30 rooms. That's 30 mezuzahs. Amazing. And look at that roof. The halacha is that if you have a roof, you have to have a fence. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. Because if you don't have a fence, chas v'sham, someone could fall and get hurt. So you looked at someone's house and you thought about all the mitzvos that go into that house. And then all of a sudden this Porsche comes flying by on 180th Street Avenue, whatever. I'm in Queens, Terrace. Could be anything. Street. Boulevard. Until you find this place. I put my GPS. The minute I write Queens, it says, no. Doesn't want to get involved. So, see this Porsche go by, right? So we do A, B, C, D. A, it's German, those Nazis. I would never buy such a car. B, who cares? I wish I had such a car. C, why does he deserve to have that? Why does he deserve to have that? Why don't I have that? D, don't forget to say Tfilas Aderech when you get outside the city. So every object, I'm trying to make it a little funny because you all look so serious, but every object a person looks at, right, you can think of what does the Torah say about that object. Not looking, of course, at girls and thinking, Chasana, Sheva Brachas. No, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, because that you can't, girls, you can't look at it all together. But we're talking about different objects that you see during the day. Let's say you live on a farm and a cow walks by, right? Well, you go to a kibbutz in Israel and there's a cow. What should you think? That cow could be a carbon in the Beis HaMikdash. What happens if you walk out and you see a cat? You say the cat cannot be a carbon. It's treif. I can't eat it. I can't have any hanah from it. It's a cat. It's a treif for animal. So whatever you see, an apple, wow, can make a boy pre-eats. Whatever a person sees, Hashem gave you the power. It's a little deep, but what Hashem gave you the power is that your eyes either feed or destroy your soul. So with what you see, you can connect to Hashem. With what you see, chas v'shalom, you can connect to the Yetzer Hara. Which brings me to a very important point that I have been talking about across the world for the last, 9 months, something like that. And anyone who's been listening to my shir, my Torah anytime, knows that I've been doing this. And my question that I've been asking is, what is Judaism? What is Yiddishkeit? What does it mean to be a Jew? And I've been getting all kinds of different answers. One girl told me Judaism is a religion, right? Everyone agrees that Judaism is a religion. I said, so is Christianity, and so is Islam, right? So, Manishtana, what's so special? They have a religion, we have a religion. So then one person said to me, yeah, but we pray a lot. Muslims pray 5 times a day. We pray 3 times a day. Imagine if you had a minion factory, you had to pray 5 times a day. It'd be impossible, right? So they probably pray more than we do. So it can't be about praying. So one person said, it's the oldest religion. So that's it. That's it. So what do I want? Why would I want to be in the oldest religion? I want to be in the new religion, right? Who wants to be in the old religion? You want an old car? You want an old house? Want an old bag of potato chips? You want something new, right? So that's not a reason for Judaism. So I've gone to schools, I've gone to religious people, I've gone to 50-year-old men, I've gone to girls in seminary, I've gone to 12th graders, I've gone all over the place, and I'm like, what is Judaism? You walk into CVS, and there's a girl behind the counter, and you bought mascara. And she says, hey, you look Jewish, you're wearing a Maggie David. What is Judaism? What would you tell her? We're different. How? We get dressed very modestly. Well, there was an Arab woman in here about 10 minutes ago, and I couldn't even see her eyes. So she dresses more modestly than you do. That's not what Judaism is. And you'd say, like, I don't know what it is. My mommy does it. And my daddy does it. Or we'd ask a guy, what is Judaism? What would he say? Different. We're different. How? I don't know. Looking at some guys, you don't look much different. Same hairstyle. Get dressed the same way. You walk the same way. You listen to the same music. You got the culture. You know, you're wearing the same clothing they are. Why are you different? Manishtana, what's the difference between what do we have that they don't have? Hashem? Did I hear someone say Hashem? They have Hashem. They call him Allah. Call him something else. They believe in God. They believe there's a messenger in between and a prophet. The guy, you know, woke up in the morning, then you'll hear Rabbi Mechanic and they'll give up and they'll tell you Judaism, there were 600,000 of us that stood at the mountain. All the other religions, some guy woke up in the morning and said, I had a dream. Right? Muhammad was one guy, and Yashka was one guy, and Martin Luther King was one guy. They all had a dream. Right? But the Jews, it was 600,000 of us. Really? You got a picture? How do you know? Anybody here have a picture of 600,000 Jews in Har Sinai? Last week's parasha says it, but I never saw it. If you Google it, it won't come up. 600,000. By the way, you should all get rid of those new Apple phones. I hope you don't have it. I hope nobody in this room bought those Apple phones. What is it, the Apple 4 or something like that? What? How do you know? Just testing. It's the new iPhone, right? iPhone 4, HT, something, whatever. You can talk to it. You can ask it, am I good looking? It says, I think so. It's got, some guy was in the car. Oh, there's a guy in the car. He's talking to me. He says, will you marry me? He has the phone. Will you marry me? So the phone answered, I don't know you well enough. So I said, tell the phone back, since when did that stop anyone from getting married? Right? So this is the new Apple phone. You can ask it anything. You hear? Guys my age, you hear what's going on over here today? This guy, I'm serious. I'm sitting in the car with the guy, and he's talking to it. Am I handsome? He asked the phone, am I handsome? You're asking a phone if you're handsome? What do you think the phone's going to say? If you recharge me tonight, I'll tell you that you're handsome. Of course. What are you thinking? What do you think the phone's going to say? So I said, and you can try it out if Chas V'Shalom you have such a phone. You should throw it in the toilet tonight. And then you lose all your contacts. Imagine you'd be totally disconnected. If your phone falls in the toilet, you lose all your contacts, even if you try to put it into rice. Right? Buy that big bag of rice. It's a new dish. I went to a restaurant. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. It said blackberry and rice. I said, I don't want any part of it. Somebody put their blackberry in the rice to dry. It doesn't work. But it does work. It doesn't work. Right? Falls into the toilet, your phone. Hope it happens. You lose all your contacts. You're finished. It's over. No friends. No life. You know what happens if my kid falls in the toilet? I pull him out. It's the same kid. Just a little wet. People walk around with their phone. It's their life. It's not your life. It's dead. It falls into the toilet. You're finished. It's, oh my gosh, I have no friends. I can't call anyone. I don't know anyone because my phone fell in the toilet. So I'm done. So I told this guy to ask his Apple phone, is there a God? I want to hear what your phone answers. So, is there a God? 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 20 seconds. That question is above me. I cannot answer. An atheist phone. Apple, is that funny? Apple programmed its phone not to answer that question because it would hurt too many customers if it would say that it believes that there's a God. So if you ask your new Apple phone, your whatever it's called, iPhone, is there a God? It will never answer you yes. Is a Jew allowed to have such a phone? Are you allowed to be connected to a program that will not say there is a God? Now there's a girl here shaking her head and making faces. He's out of his mind. Like, come on, Rabbi Wallerstein, what are you talking about? I'm not going to look at her right now because then she'll know who I'm talking about. She's upset that I made fun of her phone. But let's think about this for a second. You're connected to a computer that will answer any question in the world within 10 seconds. But when you will ask it, is there a God, it will not answer that question. And if that doesn't bother you, then there's something very wrong with who you are. Don't you dare shake your head in the middle of my chair and think that I'm talking about something that's stupid. If you're connected to a source that cannot answer that there is a God, you should not be connected to that source. And I am not talking like some crazy person. Because guess what? If that same company is programming all the other answers on the computer that you're talking to, and that company is based that it will not answer that question, then there's something very wrong being connected to that company. And deep down, we all know who created this technology that's destroying our children. What face? You know what? Happens to be, maybe I'm lucky enough. I wasn't going to do this. Maybe I have it, maybe I don't. There's an article that I did not write, Baruch Hashem, about my favorite subject. Only because this girl gets all this stuff, so she shook her head in disgust that I said something about her iPhone. Okay, somebody sent me this. It's http://www.610.wioa.com/common-news-section-news-article HTML feed. I have no idea what this means. 122A2 article 922. It was written in a newspaper. It says the following. You may not be exaggerating when you say you're addicted to Facebook. Don't be surprised if you see Facebookers Anonymous soon. This AA is going to be FA. Okay. American researchers say social networking is harder to resist than cigarettes and alcohol. They say the problem is people lose their willpower more easily when faced with a substance that has no physical effects. Right? Has no physical effect. University of Miami psychologist Dr. Issan Salom says, just like with other addictions, there's a scientific reason for it all. He says, things that are addictive make us feel good because of a chemical in our brain called dopamine. Dopamine. That's what it's called. It's a reason. The study also revealed, now this is very important, the study also revealed, this is not a Jewish study, the study also revealed that social media, that's Twitter, Facebook, resulted in the highest self-control failure rates. Which means the hardest thing for a person to self-control is to get off social media. Now that's not, I didn't write that. It was written by some scientists, some psychologists. Okay, that is addiction. The addiction to our phones. A mother came to my office today and told me that she thinks her daughter is bipolar. Well, seriously, she wasn't a joke. She said, Wallstein, do you know anyone that handles bipolar? I said, yes, I do. I know a very good doctor in Manhattan. I said, why do you think she's bipolar? She said, because we were watching and we saw that she was doing something very bad with her Facebook from her phone, and we decided to take it away, to take the phone away from her, because we heard your shift from a few weeks ago, what happened to that girl. So we took her phone away. She came back to her room, her phone was gone, and she went crazy. She went onto the ledge of the house and said, if you don't give me back my phone, I'm going to jump. And her parents said, she came, they pulled her into the house, and she ran and she hid in a closet somewhere, like behind a boiler. And she was running all over the house, screaming and yelling and pulling at her hair, and they think she's bipolar. I'm like, she's not bipolar. She's addicted to that phone. And the minute you took that phone away, her connection to the world is gone. So there's no reason to live anymore. Now, why am I always talking about the same subject? Last time, actually, I didn't. Because this week's parsha, everything's connected to this week's parsha. This week's parsha says the following. Kisik ne'eved ivri, if you buy a Jewish slave, that's a guy who stole money and wasn't able to pay it back, 6 years he should work. In the 7th year, you have to let him go free. In Begapo Yavo, if he came in alone by himself, Begapo Yetze, he leaves by himself. In Baal Ishahu, Yetze Ishta Imai, if he's married, his wife goes out with him. Now, what happens if he comes and he's not married? In Madonav Yitinlo Isha, and the master has a servant that's not Jewish, a woman. So he matches them together, B'yodol Abanim, Aybanas. And he has children, girls and boys. Ha'isha V'yodeha Ti'il Adoneha. When he leaves after 6 years, his wife and children that he got married to while he was a slave, they do not leave with him. They belong to the master. Uhu Yetse Begapai, and he is left alone. But if he says, I don't want to leave. I'm having such a good time. I like this job. I like my wife, my new wife. I like my new kids, right? Ahavtias Adoni, I love my master as Ishti, my wife as Banai. Lo Yetse Chavshi, he doesn't go free. What do? They bring him to Bezdin. They put him by the mezuzah, and they drill a hole through the lobe of his ear. And then he is a servant forever. Which means until Yovel, until the 50th year. If he's 5 years before that, then it's 5 years. If it's 49 years, then he's a servant for 49 years. There's a lot of Kabbalistic writings on this. And the Kabbalistic writings on this says the following. Number one, Begapa Yavai, Begapa Yetze, every person comes into this world alone. It's very scary. You come into this world by yourself. Even twins, one gets born at a time. A person comes into this world by yourself. And no matter how much money you have, and no matter how many friends you have, and no matter how big your family is, no matter how much everybody loves you, you leave this world yourself. Scary. Scary. Your whole life, you want to make friends, you have this huge family, you have all this money, you have all this property, right? All this stuff that you did your whole life. But when they put you into the ground, after 120 years, nobody jumps in there with you. You go to Shemayim alone. You start alone, you end up alone. And the only thing that a person takes to the next world are their good deeds. You cannot take any physical people with you. You only take your good deeds. You have nothing else to take with you. And if you look on the tombstones, my father's yard site was this past Friday, and I was in Israel on Thursday. And if you go through a graveyard, and you look on the tombstones, you will never see anything on a tombstone written, "Here lies so-and-so who was a millionaire. Here lies so-and-so who was able to bench press 250 pounds. Here lies so-and-so, she was the most gorgeous girl in the whole of Queens." Nothing about beauty, nothing about money. Here lies so-and-so who had the highest IQ in her class. Here lies the valedictorian of 1947. Nope. Nothing. Nothing from your yearbook, nothing from your report card, nothing from your bank book, nothing from your status on whatever you are on, nothing about your looks. Walk and read what it says on the stones, on tombstones. It's just about, oh, she was a good wife, he was a good husband, she was a good mother, he was a good father, she was a Baal Tzedakah, she was a Tzniut, he was a big Baal Tzedakah, he was a Talmid Chacham. You will never find on a tombstone, even in a non-Jewish cemetery, a Goyim, he was rich, he was handsome, he was the best football player in the class. Because what they put on a person's tombstone is what he takes to the next world. And that's what this pasuk is telling us. The Begapo Yavo, Begapo Yetze, you come in alone and you go out alone. And the question is, how many good deeds did you do while you're here? Because that's all that stands up with you in the next world. That is it. Not how many minutes you have on your phone, not how many friends you have on Facebook, not how much money you have in the bank. That somebody else is going to spend. In fact, if you leave over a lot of money to your family at the funeral, they make a bracha. Do you know that? They make a bracha. Hatova hametiv. While they're putting you in the ground, your family stands around and says, "Thank you, Hashem." It's a bracha you have to make, because if you inherit a lot of money, bottom line is, we're very sad, but you know what? We're all going to the bank together. You have to make a bracha, tova hametiv. So what is life about? And what is a Jew, what is it about? What does it mean to be a Jew? And the answer is what the Kabbal Yashar is saying. Being a Jew, what's special about being a Jew, is being connected to God all the time. You look at a house, has mezuzahs. You look at an unkosher animal, I can't eat it. Look at a kosher animal, I can eat it. Whatever you look at. Look at a piece of wool, you can make tzitzis out of it. You can make a talus out of it. Look at a piece of leather, I can make tefillin out of it. Look at a pair of shoes, I can say I'm buying these shoes for Shabbos. Kavod Shabbos Kodesh. Whatever a Jew has in this world, we connect to Hashem. No other religion. No other religion does that. You wake up in the morning, you have to put your right shoe on first. Did you know that? You have to tie your left shoe first. Now that sounds very silly. God, what do you care what shoe I put on first? I mean, come on. You're so bossy. You're like my mother. Come on, God. If I put on my left shoe first, it's going to bother you. When I cut my nails, I have to skip every other finger. Come on. When I go to sleep, I have to start on my right side. God, what do you care if I'm falling asleep flat on my back? Does it bother you? In fact, if I'm flat on my back, I'm looking at you. Why do you have to go to sleep? Starting on your right side. What are all these laws and rules? To get dressed and my skirt has to be below my knees? Come on, Hashem. You care how long my skirt is. Right? All these halachas. Your suit, you can't have wool and linen. What does God have to do with wool? I mean, let's face it. What's spiritual about not having wool and linen together? What is spiritual about that? What could be spiritual about that? So, what does Hashem want from us? And a lot of kids and a lot of people walk around and like, I hate Judaism. So much work. I mean, you're telling me a whole year we have bread and Shabbos, right? Challah, 7-layer cake, right? Good stuff. And then all of a sudden, for 8 days, God says, no, not even a crumb. If I find a crumb in your house, you're over on pace. Hashem, come on. Let's go vacuum clean. What's going on here? What's this all about? Doesn't make any sense. What does Hashem want from us? And so many kids are so turned off. So many rules. Like the Goyim have 7 rules to connect to God. Why do I need 613 rules to connect to God? Right? If we could pick 7, they're easy ones. You can't kill. What's it going to kill anyway? I mean, come on. You know, Eber Menachai. You can't eat from an animal, rip off its leg, and eat while it's alive. God, come on. That's easy. Even though they do that sometimes with lobsters. They rip it off while it's alive. Gross. Right? I mean, what are the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach? It's not, you have to keep the laws of the land. You're not allowed to curse God. I wasn't going to do that anyway. So if I can be connected to Hashem in 7, why do I have to do 613? Right? Now, I know you're all sitting here and you're all looking at me like, I like being a Jew. Not really. Not really. Deep inside, so many rules. To get dressed like this, I have to walk like this, I have to talk like this, I can't listen to this, I'm not allowed to look at this. Come on, Rabbi Wallerstein, why can't I look at this and why can't I look at that? Everybody else does. All these rules. It's because we're totally looking at it the wrong way. So I do a lot of shalom bias. I'm not advertising. I'm not looking for customers. So shalom bias means people who don't get along. It's interesting. People come for shalom bias, but that means they're not getting along, right? So I always have the same stories. I always let the lady talk first. Rabbi Wallerstein, my husband doesn't love me. And the guy always has the same reaction. What? What is she talking about? He never says he loves me. Guy has the same reaction all the time. Rabbi, I have to say it. She knows it. Guys say the same thing. Every single guy. She knows it. She says, you mean I know it? How should I know it? You never say it, and you never show it. Every guy, I have yet to figure out why they say this. Every single guy answers the same thing. Rabbi, I don't know what she's talking about. I pay the mortgage. What's with you guys with the mortgage? I mean, that's not like romantic. You know, I love her because I pay the mortgage. She should say, oh my gosh. I've been waiting to hear you say that all my life. But you pay the mortgage. Oh, let's go out to eat. Where does that come from? I pay the mortgage. And all her credit cards. And this last guy that came, he said, Rabbi, I just leased her a new Honda. What does she mean? What does she mean that I don't love her? And she always says the same thing. I don't want your mortgage. And I don't want your Honda. And I don't care if you pay the bills. You do that anyway. If you lived alone, you'd pay your mortgage and the bills and buy yourself a car. What does that have to do with me? He says, so what do you want from me? We always give them that innocent like, so I don't understand. What do you want from me? She always says, see, Rabbi? He doesn't know. You see? He doesn't know. And the guy always says the same thing. Why are you playing games? Why don't you just say it? And I'm like, she's a woman. She's not going to just say it. You're going to have to guess it if we're here all night. And I don't charge by the hour. And usually, no, not usually, he never, ever guesses it. And she says, there's only one thing I want for my husband. Just one thing. Depending on what shul I speak in, sometimes a woman screams, 5-carat diamond! But not in this shul, because that's meaningless. It's a hard, cold stone. You could just show everybody, look what he got me, but it means nothing. So, what does a woman want more than anything else? Does anyone here know?
Time.
What'd you say?
Time.
Yeah, because you listen to my share. Yeah. That's not fair, that's cheating. You're right. Because you're a woman, you do know. And the answer is time. Time is more than love. Anybody can say, I love you. But very few people can say, my time is your time. Most people say, you're on my time right now. This is my time. I'm watching the Giants. This is my time. We're going shopping on my time. Whose time are we going shopping on? This is my time, it's Sunday. Because time that Hashem gives us belongs to us. And you want me to give you something that belongs to me? The most precious thing in the world that I own, which is my time? That you can only give to someone that you really love. That's the one thing, it's the hardest to get from a man. Because he's very busy. And when she says, okay, we're at the Shalom Bayis, we're at the crux now, I got him. So now he knows what she wants. I'm like, okay, do you want to make this work? How about going away for 2 days? Like, tomorrow, just call the office and say you're not coming. I'm lost, I would love to. You know, I really love her, but this week I had appointments. I didn't know you were going to start the whole thing with the time business. I didn't hear you share, you know, like, I didn't know you were going to say time. So how am I going to cancel? I'm like, okay, next week. Oh, I'm booked the whole month. It's not going to work. But, you know, I'll try to work something out a couple of days in the summer. We're talking October. He's talking July. Time. Why does a woman want time from her husband? Why does she want time? Because she loves him. She wants him. She wants him to be busy with her. Because that shows that he cares about her. Now, let's take a look at this. Hashem wants to be there when I put my shoes on, when I cut my nails, when I washed and shaved for the wedding today so I couldn't go above my cheekbone, because you're not allowed to. Hashem, what do you care if I just like sneak up a little? Eh? Come on, it's going to make a difference to you? Yes, because he wants to be in my shaver. That's right. Or if you have a beard and you don't shave, Lubavitch, he doesn't want to be in your shaver. The opposite. He wants to be in everything that you do. When a lady gets dressed and she's pulling her clothing out of the closet, God says, that skirt covers your knees. Pick that one. And like, wow, God's in my closet. Can I get a pair of Prada shoes while you're here? Oh, I'm like, hello? Right? He's in my closet. He's in your closet. When you come out of the bathroom, first thing you say is, by the way, God, I want to thank you that plumbing's working fine. Baruch Hashem. Everything went well. That's how you talk to God? Like, hello, you just came out of the bathroom. Yes. Come out of the bathroom, I want you to talk to me. You sit down at the table, and you're eating something, I want you to talk to me. You walk out and you see lightning, I want you to talk to me. You hear thunder, I want you to talk to me. You see a being that you never saw before, Meshana Sabrios. You see somebody you haven't seen for a year, Tchias HaMesim, you make a bracha, Mechaya HaMesim. You didn't see somebody for 30 days, you make a Shechiano. All day, all night, 24-7, how you sleep, how you eat, how do you go to the bathroom, how you walk, what you look at, what you hear, what you say, Hashem wants to be connected to you. So what is God telling all of us, ladies and gentlemen? What is He telling us? He's telling us that He loves us because He wants to spend the one thing that a woman wants from her husband, which proves to her that her husband loves her. And that is time. So Hashem says, I want to be with you, my daughters. And I want to be with you, my sons, all the time. And we turn around and say, ugh, why are you bothering me so much? It's because we don't understand that God wants to have a relationship with us. And that to even believe that me as a human being, as a nobody, as a person who goes to the bathroom and I have to sleep, to have energy, to go to work, to make money, to buy food, so I can go to the bathroom. That's what my whole life's about. What's your whole life? Go to college, right? Go to college to get a degree. Why do you need a degree? To make money. Why do you need to make money? To buy food. Why do you need food? Keep your body going. Why do you need to keep your body going? To go back to work. Why do you need to go back to work? To make money. To buy food. And in between, we need to sleep to give us the energy to go to work, to make money, to buy the food, to go to the bathroom. Life has a lot of meaning. That's it! What do you have at the end of life? They did an equation that was very depressing. How many hours you sleep during your life and how much food you eat during your life. I think you eat from when you're born till you die, let's say you live 90 years, like a couple of hundred thousands or more than that, tons of food. That's what you eat to keep to stay, right? And when you die, how much do you weigh? If everything's good and you didn't die of any sickness, if you're a guy, 170, 180 pounds, imagine. A whole life, you're working and working and working and making money and money and eating and eating and eating. And fries and burgers and steaks. And you're going to find the best restaurants and cakes and chocolate and cream. Huh! Right? Your whole life. One restaurant, another restaurant, another restaurant, another restaurant. And you're working to make money. And the end, you collected hundreds of thousands of tons of food. And they put you in the ground and you weigh 160 pounds. What a waste. All that eating. Where did it get you? And then who gets to eat the 180 pounds of food that you finally put into the ground? It's disgusting, right? But that's what let's look at what life's all about. So now you invested all this eating to feed a couple of maggots. We're going, oh, great, I'm glad he ate all the burgers. You get big fat maggots running around. Thank God you fed them. So what'd you do your whole life? What are you doing? I snore 90,000 movies. And what do you have from it? Stress. Nothing. I worked, and I left my children 16 buildings and $20 million. And they're like, finally, Dad dropped. We got all his buildings. And what do? They usually lose it in about 2-3 years. It doesn't last. Because Hashem gave you the money, didn't give them the money. So what are we doing here? What is a person doing in this world? You're working so hard. You went to college, you killed yourself to get a degree for what? What do you work so hard, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, for what? To put on, my closet's full of clothing. I have 30 pairs of shoes and 300 dresses and 3 mink coats and you have 40 suits and 20 ties and 19 shirts. And then after 120 years, they put you in the ground, wrapped in this little white thing that doesn't even have pockets, that's not fashionable, that's not in Glamour magazine, you don't even have a choice to pick out what style you want. It's plain white linen. You can't have white on white. You can't have little blue on white. You can't have like a special collar, and they won't even give you pockets because you can't take anything with you anyway. So all the clothing in the closet, put into a plastic garbage bag, and they give it to the Salvation Army. Some guy in Haiti is now wearing your clothing that you work so hard. A whole family in Haiti is walking around with your clothing. Thank the guy whoever bought that in Bloomingdale's. So you don't have that either. So what do you have? Begapa Yavoi, Begapa Yetze, says the Pasuk. You come in with nothing. You go out with nothing. No matter how much you collected and how big your closet is, you go out with nothing. No clothing, no money, no food, nothing. Or Wallstein, you came to Queens to totally depress us. We're all going to the bar right after this together. Because what is this? What are you doing to us? I'm not doing it to you. It's this week's parsha. But the pasuk tells us, in Baal Ishahu, if you're the Baal, you're the Baal, you're the Baal of the Isha. What does Baal mean? Anyone here know? The owner. Or the husband, but it means the owner here. Depending on the relationship. Sometimes she's the owner, sometimes you're the owner. But it means over here, the owner, and says in Mefarshim, what is Isha? Isha is HaTorah v'HaMitzvos. Begapa Yavai, Begapa Yetzei. You come in alone, you go out alone. But if you're the Baal Isha, if you own the Torah, and you own the mitzvos, V'yatzi Ishto Imo. The Torah and the mitzvos, they go with you. You don't go alone. Your good deeds stand with you. No maggots get your good deeds. That goes with you. Which brings me to a fascinating story that I heard last night. And it's so true. You know, every year, so I'm a Kohen. So my father's buried on a corner because it's a place where Kohanim are buried so that their children can get to see their stone and daven without being amongst all the, because we can't go into a graveyard, without being amongst all the, you know, all the other graves. And his yard site was tackled with Friday, so today's only 2 days. Really should say a story over, I'll tell you a story over from my father. Everyone knows, I always talked about that. My father always said that me and my brother and my sister were the greatest things that ever happened to them, and that you all know, you heard my shirim. That's our bulletproof vest, because if you know that your parents think that you're the greatest thing that ever happened to them, then nobody could hurt you. Nobody could hurt your self-esteem. The biggest problem today is kids don't have self-esteem. They don't believe in themselves. It leads them to drugs, leads them to cutting, leads them to depression, leads them to all kinds of terrible things. And the people that can give them the greatest self-respect, the greatest, is their parents. No matter what your teacher tells a kid, no matter what a friend tells a kid, if a parent tells a kid that you're the greatest thing that ever happened to me, you know how long I waited for you? You know how important you are to me? Nobody can touch that. Nobody can touch that kid. I can tell you that. I'm a witness to that. Because my father, Baruch Hashem, he brought up his children and he gave us the most precious thing in the world. And that's not a credit card. He gave us time. All he wanted to do was play ball with his kids, was to learn with his kids. He didn't have friends. He said, friends are not important. What's important to me are my kids. And that's how I was brought up, and that's why I could stand in front of you tonight. Because believe me, many people have taken shots at me. Emotional shots, all kinds of shots. In fact, I was telling them when I was in Eretz Yisrael that I was in Israel to speak 3 years ago. Yom Kippur came out on Shabbos. And Friday night, it came out on Friday night. And I was asked to speak in a school Thursday night in the yeshiva. One of my students who used to come Tuesday nights was very excited about Rabbi Wallerstein. So he told all the guys in yeshiva, hey, Wallerstein's in Israel, let's get him to speak. So they invited me to come speak, and I prepared this whole deep shiur on tshuva. It's a Rambam, Rishayim, Achrayim, because I knew I was going to this very heavy yeshiva. I wasn't going to start telling him stories about butterflies. So I had like this whole shiur prepared. So like I was supposed to speak at like at 10 o'clock. I walk in at 10 o'clock. The place is packed. Beis Medrash, triple what's in this room. Packed. And I'm ready to go up to speak, and the Rosh Yeshiva walks in. And he takes one look at me, and I see him pointing to me. I guess he was asking my student, is that Rabbi Wallerstein? And my student said, yes. And he called my student outside. I wasn't ready. I was on the side. I was waiting for them to introduce me. And I see them yelling, and some of the guys walked out. Yeah. Anyway, I walk out, see what's the commotion. And I said, what's the problem? My student says, Rosh Yeshiva doesn't want you to speak. I said, what do you mean he doesn't want me to speak? I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything controversial yet. Let me open my mouth, and then I won't speak. So he says, no, we have a rule in our yeshiva. If you don't have a beard, you can't speak. I'm like, okay. But it's Kamtzer by Kamtzer. I'm here. They're all here. I'm being embarrassed. So, hello, I'm here. I wouldn't have come, but nobody told me that rule. Well, on top of that, you're a businessman. And the boys in this yeshiva, we want them to be kollel boys. And if you're going to speak and they're going to like your speech, they're going to say, look at him. He's a Talmid Chacham. He can speak. So I can do the same thing he's doing. I can be clean shaven, go to work. And he says, I can't let you speak. My student went nuts. This is my Rebbe. It's Rebbe Wallerstein. I mean, you can't let him speak. All the guys are waiting. I told my student, guys, I have no problem with it at all. If that's his rule, it's his rule. I'm not going to break his rule. And I walked out. And my student went totally off the derech. He gave up Yiddishkeit. He said, you did that to my Rebbe? Have a nice life. Of course, I called him. I said, what, are you crazy? You're hurting me more than your yeshiva hurt me. You're going off the derech. You're not making me feel better. So Baruch Hashem, we got him back a little bit. But some people asked me, like, why don't you go tell the Rosh Yeshiva, like, hello, what, are you crazy? Is that Erev Yom Kippur? And I'm like, I have no problem with my self-esteem. Self-esteem is a problem. You don't want me to speak? I won't speak. I don't care. So what do you mean? How could you? You're a big shot? I'm like, I'm not a big shot. I was brought up in a family. My father gave me time. My father always told me that his kids, even though we got it, sometimes we did the wrong thing, nothing to talk about, but we knew that to my parents, me, my brother, my sister, the greatest thing that ever happened to them. And therefore, I don't care what anyone else thinks. Why do you think I could get up here always and speak to you people, and I don't care what you think? I'm kidding. But seriously, I don't care. Not I care what you think. I don't care. Because I was brought up that way. And every parent has that power. And the girls who aren't married, and the guys who are not married, I'm telling you, you take all these books on parenting, go to the Jewish bookstore, they got books and books and books, how to keep your kid from going off the derech, how to keep your kid from committing suicide, how to parent, parenting, parenting, parenting. You go to the parenting section, hundreds of books. You go into Barnes & Noble, hundreds of books on parenting. Ask them how their kids are doing. But anyway, right? Hundreds of books on parenting. You take them all and put them in your chametz and burn them, Erev Pesach. Every one of them is worthless unless you give your kids time. If you give your kids time, then buy the book. But if you think that you're not going to give your children time, and there's a shortcut to have a relationship with a child and to keep them with good self-esteem without giving them time, you're a fool. And there's no book that's going to help you. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to give us all his time. You're putting on your shoes, let's do it together. Cutting your nails, let's do it together. Putting on your skirt, let's do it together. You putting on your tefillin, let's do it together. You're praying, let's do it together. There's lightning, let's look at it together. At the big ocean, the Yamagado, let's make a bracha. We're doing it together. You see a rainbow, let's do it together. Let's make a bracha zechar bris. You're walking through a room, let's kiss the mezuzah together. Because God loves us, and therefore He wants to give us time. And in turn, He wants us to give Him time. And that's why we daven. We don't daven because He needs us to daven. It shows Him that three times a day, I am disconnecting from my phone, from everything else. And it's me and you. How many men in this room, or women in this room, when you open that sitter, you really feel God is just me and you? It's like me and my girlfriend on a date, just the two of us. And the waiter better not interrupt our conversation. How many of us feel that it's just us and Hashem when you're davening? Because if you felt that way, there's no phone on. There's no looking around the room. Just me and him. Not like a mekubal who comes to Queens. You got to wait online. You got to give a good check. You got to have connections. How to get around the line. How do I get into him? You walk into shul. He's here. No one. You don't need to know nobody. You don't have to write a check. No connections. He's here. Hashem's here every time you walk in. He's everywhere. How many times you open a sitter to daven to him and you feel, it's just me and you, God, let's talk. And then once a week, girls and men, once a week Hashem says, once a week I want to go on a date with you. The rest of the week, it's like a husband and wife. We're busy, you're busy, you know, you're working, I understand. You got the job, you can't give me your full attention. A wife understands that. I'm sure all the women here that are married understand that your husband can't talk to you while he's working a whole day, every single second. How can he talk to you? He's working. It's not to say, he's trying to make a living, right? He can't talk to you every second or he's going to lose his job. Hashem understands. Hashem understands you're working a whole week. But on the seventh day, 26 hours, Hashem says, we're on a date. It's just me and Klal Yisrael. Hashem is the chassan. And we're the kala. Okay. Jump into the shower. Blow dry your hair. Get your makeup on. Put on your nicest dress. Put on your nicest suit. Cut your nails. Make sure you're clean. Set the table. The chassan's coming. Any girl that ever got engaged that first week when the guy comes to the house, oh my God, she makes her mother crazy. Not that china, the other china, not that one. No, ma, no, not those flowers. That rose is a little bent. No, get another one. It makes you crazy. He's coming. Oh my God. Right? Get me three cleaning ladies. Ma, could you take out the crystal? Can you take out the silverware? But we use the silverware for Pesach. My promise, I'll kosher it. Just take it out. He's coming. It's the first Shabbos. We have to impress him. Right? We have to get Ziegelman's cake. I mean, the best cakes. Shabbos. Now, let me tell you something. What a guy to date, Hashem. God's the best date you'll ever get. Do you know why God's the best date you'll ever get? Anyone here know why? Why is God the best date you'll ever get? Let's see who knows. What?
He always listens. You don't need to
tell us what you want.
He'll never dump you. Here's the guy. Nice. I like that answer. Excellent. It's been rough, huh? It's been rough. It's been a rough stretch. I hear you. The dumping syndrome. Yeah. Good answer, though. I like that. Come on. Why is God the best date? This is the one line you're going to remember for my whole speech tonight. You forgot the maggots already. Forget them. Right? Why is God the best date? And Shabbos is the day that we go on a date with Hashem. Why? Why is he the best date? Anyone know? What? I don't hear you. Don't be scared. The worst that could happen is you're wrong.
He wants us to love him. Just to love him.
So does every date wants you to love him. That's why they're going out with you.
Leave your wallet at home.
That's not a good date for them if you leave your wallet at home. We're beginning to find out a lot about the guys that are sitting on this side of the room. The answer is that the only time that Hashem guarantees that he's paying for the date, because whatever you spend on Shabbos, you get it back. That's what the Gemara says. It's the best date. He pays for every date. That one I don't believe, because I don't know who made that up. I get on the scale every month of Shabbos, I'm up 8 pounds. I don't know who told you the Shabbos food doesn't you don't gain weight. I don't know where that came from, but I think that's a bowl of mice, but whatever. I don't know. Check it out. Eat. Go on the scale before Shabbos. Go on the scale after Shabbos, and you tell me you didn't gain weight. Right? Says the Kav Shabbos Kodesh, 100%. By Wednesday, it's probably not there anymore. But it's amazing! He pays. You want to buy a big cake? You want to buy 600 dozen roses? You want to spend crazy money on Shabbos? He guarantees you that whatever you spend on Shabbos, you're going to get back. Because you don't understand. If you understood, you'd be jumping up and down. You know why? Because I'm nuts. I'm a crazy person. I get excited about God. Shecholas ava ani. You know what Shlomo HaMelech said? Shlomo HaMelech, the whole thing in Shir Shirim, he didn't get up. Hashem knocked on the door. He said, I'm too tired. I don't want to get up. That's the way my Klai Yisrael. And then finally he came to the door. God was gone. So he went running outside. Where is he? Where's my loved one? Where's my loved one? Shir HaShirim, Parik Dalet. Where's my loved one? So they said, we don't know. So he says, okay, if you meet my loved one, tell him one thing. What you tell him? Why the Holocaust happened? Why so many people sick? What's with Shalom Bayis? How come we have the Shidduch thing? No. Shecholas Ahava Ani. That's what Shlomo HaMelech said. I am sick in love with him. Give him that message if you see God. Don't tell him anything. I don't want anything. Just tell him I am Shecholas Ahava Ani. Every single morning, I finish davening, take my tefillin off, walk up to the Parochas, and I put my face to the Parochas, and I say, God, Shecholas Ahava Ani. I am sick in love with you. I just, I'm looking for you. Where are you? Bring Mashiach. I'm careful. I don't say too strong because I don't want him to take me out of this world. You know, you really love with me? Okay, let's go. Bring him up. You know, like, I got time. But the truth is, Shecholas Ahava Ani. So when you dive in, it's just you and him. Shabbos, just you and him. Just you and him with the best food, the nicest clothing, your shower, your shave, your perfume, your cologne. The chassid's coming to the table, and you sit at that table, and most of the men, right? They think they're on a date. They think they're on a regular date with a girl, and they're sitting there at the table. I worked so hard the whole week, they're snoring. Their face almost falls into the soup. Hashem's in the house. Sings Mirois. What's nicer? Could you imagine? What's nicer for a wife than a husband sitting at the table and singing to her? Okay, some husbands better not singing, but most. So we sit on Shabbos and we do something we don't do a whole week. We sing Zmiras to Hashem. Instead, what has Shabbos turned into? What has it turned into? The last 5 seconds, you're in the shower, 18 minutes, you're running, you bind the coleslaw, this and that, the challah. What a Shabbos. The woman's all stressed out. She just gets to light the candles the last second, sometimes 5 minutes in. She's all stressed out. The house is stressed out. Everyone's yelling, flying, wet towels all over the place, stuff. What's going on? What Shabbos? And then finally it quiets down. Baruch Hashem, she says. So did you buy them all? He says, yep. Now that used to mean the challahs, the fish, the matzah balls. Now it means the bina, shpacha, yated, Jewish Press, Ami, I don't know what they have here, Chazak, a couple other magazines, Hashem, what? Hamodia, Bukharian Times, right? Baruch Hashem, he came into the house like this. We got enough to read, we don't have to pay attention, we don't have to sing, we don't do nothing. We can read a whole Shabbos, we can just curl up in bed and read a whole Shabbos. That's nice. That's the 26 hours. That's if you read. Most people are like, yeah, I worked so hard a whole week. Especially girls who were in college, they worked so hard. Wow, Shabbos was 26 hours ago? I slept 25 of them. Thank God I just got up in time for Havdalah. And then it's all night Matzah Shabbos. Right? I hear it in Shul. Shabbos by day, the guys are talking. I did a donut. I did 12 hours last night. I slept 13 and a half. Ha! I went to the fast minion. I did 14 hours straight. You didn't even go to the bathroom? No! Wow! I am so jealous. That's Saturday morning. Sunday morning, same two guys. Wow! I went to sleep at 6 this morning. And I got up for davening at 8. I had 2 hours of sleep. What were you doing? We watched 6 movies in a row. Ugh, so much popcorn. I feel so sick. Juju's, popcorn, licorice, whatever, like garbage day. Raisinets. How does he know? And the other guy's like, ha! I didn't even get 2 hours. I didn't go to sleep yet. I watched the 7th DVD. Ha! So Shabbos morning, Friday night I slept the whole night. And I slept 15 hours. And Sunday morning, I was up a whole night partying. So God, when you're on the date, when I'm on the date with you, I'm sleeping. When I'm on the date with the Satan, it's party time. That's what we're telling Hashem. The God who created the world wants to be with us all the time, even when you put your shoe on in the morning. Even when you go to sleep and you say Hamapa, when you wake up and you say Moda'ani, he wants you every second. And what does he say? That even when you're sleeping, your soul comes up to me. I don't want to let go of you for 1 second. That is Judaism. That is something we have that nobody else in this world has. And that's a reason to jump up and down. That's a reason to run outside and say, wow, Shem, you want to be with me? Me? Little me? Could you imagine, like, the most super actor in Hollywood? And he's waiting outside the door for one of the girls. He's waiting, me? For me? I don't know their names anymore, these little teeny bopper guys. I don't know whatever girls get crazy about today, whoever they are, right? Oh, my God, for me? What's that guy's name, that young guy old girls are crazy about? How do you know? Honey, Justin Bieber is waving outside for you. I would like to take you home. For me? Justin Bieber? Come on, Rabbi. For me? He's waving outside. Oh, my God. She faints straight out. But Hashem is waiting for you. Just for you. And you're not excited about it at all. And he wants to be connected to you every second. You're not excited about it at all. I almost got thrown out of Flatbush a few weeks ago. Not the first time. I went into a flower store. I'm very into flowers. My high school girls were very disconnected from Hashem and Shabbos and whatever, because they've gone through a lot of terrible things in their life. So I came up with a brilliant idea, if I have to say so myself, 4 years ago, and I buy them flowers for Shabbos. So with the 30 girls, we buy 3 dozen roses, and every single Friday, they get a rose for Shabbos, a different color rose. In fact, I've gotten some emails from girls that we don't miss your classes, Rabbi Wallerstein, but we miss the flower. That's nice. I think it's a compliment. I'm not sure. So the first week, I gave out the flowers. Some girl posted on her Facebook, Rabbi Wallerstein gave me a rose. Oh, that was the first time they wanted to throw me out of Flatbush, right? The rabbi gave you a rose? What's going on? So now I give it to the secretary to give out to the girls, because I don't need 30 girls writing, the rabbi's giving out roses. That's not good. Doesn't work. So I go. I love to go to flower stores. And there's this one flower store on Avenue N in Brooklyn. There's this Korean guy. He's got these crazy flowers. Black roses. Now, they're not really black. They're very deep red. Almost black. Black rose is not. It means it was sprayed. Eh, what do you know about flowers? Anyway, so if anyone knows what a bird of paradise is, it's that thing with the orange thing sticking out. That's the most boring flower in this whole store. This store is happening. They have purple calla lilies. It's a happening place. I love to go into that store. And I usually go in around 10 o'clock to buy the flowers for my school. But 4 weeks ago, I walked in at 8 o'clock. And there were 3 Flatbush ladies. They looked like a cement truck hit them. They were not in a good mood. It was 8 o'clock in the morning. They must have just dropped their kids off at school. You know, they were in their snoods, no makeup, that look on their face like, what am I doing here? And they're giving the Korean guy a hard time. One of them's like, your flowers don't look fresh this week.
What are you talking about? Flowers look great. You don't look fresh this week. Not the flowers. Don't take it out on the flowers, because you're having a bad day. Hello? And then the other one's like, you went up $2. The guy's the cheapest guy in the whole world, right? You went up $2. Why? I'm like, if you were buying flowers to myself, if you were buying flowers for your chassan, would you say you went up $2? Why? You go from store to store till you find the most beautiful flowers in the world. So I just wasn't in the mood for their mood. Because I came into the flower store in a hyper, hyper good mood. Because I just said, Shechalas Avani. I'm sick, in love with God, and now I'm going to buy him flowers. This is Shabbos. I get excited, in case you can't tell. So I'm looking at these three, and I'm like, I don't care. I don't care what people think of me. Because my father thinks I'm the greatest thing that ever happened to him. Who cares what they think of me, right? Happens to be the two of them knew me, Baruch Hashem. So I'm like, ladies, why are you in such a bad mood? It's Erev Shabbos. So they're ready to like, right? Like, what, giving us a speech now? What? What? There wasn't enough girls at your last speech? What? Like what? What's your problem, right? I'm like, no, you don't get it. I'm like, do you know if you were all dead, the whole world was dead, there would still be as many different flowers in the world? Because when Hashem created the world, he created it for one person. So there may not be a million roses, but there would still be a red rose and a yellow rose and a white rose and a black rose. All the flowers that are in the world, all the different flowers, they would still be here. So do you realize that every flower in this store was created for me? And the Korean guy behind me goes, Rabbi, you buy all my flowers? He was so excited. I'm like, no, Rabbi giving speech. And I'm serious. And I said, hello? All these flowers were created for us, ladies and men. Every one of them. So you go into the flower store of Shabbos, and you're like, or the guy on the corner, the Mexican, how much are they? $12. Okay, throw them from my back window. You're buying flowers for Hashem. For your date, for your 26-hour date with Hashem. You're making challah for Hashem. You're making kugel, whatever you're making for Hashem. Slowly, with kavana, covered Shabbos. God's coming to my house. This is for you. I'm in love with you. I want to make the best cake. I want to make the best challah. I want to make the best roses. I want to get dressed with the nicest robe. I want to come down to the Shabbos table looking like the Wicked Witch of the West. I want to come down to the Shabbos table like when I went on my first date, when he came to pick me up. You should be in your high heels, fully dressed. Yeah, you can laugh all you want. You should sit at the Shabbos table dressed in a suit and a tie. And the women should be dressed like they're going out. And you should sing Zmiras like you were singing it to the most beautiful woman in the world. That's how you should sing Zmiras, not... Yeah, sure, she's going to go out with you again. That's Judaism. You're laughing, but that's Judaism. That's Yiddishkeit. Baruch Hashem, they didn't throw me out. I said, ladies, you're so lucky. There's so many people in hospitals. They can't buy flowers. They can't smell flowers. They can't look at flowers. They're lighting their candles for Shabbos. Their husband has to flick on and off, chas v'shalom, the light. That's what the roof said. That's considered lighting their candles for Shabbos. Or they have three little orange bulbs that they stick in a wall. And you're standing by Shabbos candles. Ladies, Shabbos candles, it says it's like the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. That's how you're standing there. You're all raggled and faggled, and you're like, the last second? You know how long the Kohen Gadol prepared to go to the Beis HaMikdash? If you learn Yuma, 3 days he was separated from the whole Klal Yisrael to prepare for that moment walking into the Kodesh Kedoshim. And it brings down in Kabbalah that when a woman stands in front of her candles to light for Shabbos, she is as holy as the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur in the Kodesh Kedoshim. Now you tell me that that's the kavod you give your Shabbos candles. We need to switch and flick a switch in our heads. And we need to understand what it means to be a woman and a man
and what it means to be in this beautiful, amazing, fantastic religion where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where God says, I want to be with you. I am going to give you the most precious thing, time. You're alive? I'm giving you time. You're not alive if I don't give you time. I'm giving you time. I just want to be with you. And we're running away. We're running into the movies. We're running into the Facebooks. We're running into the cell phones. We're running into the fake world. There's no God in there. Even Apple says there's no God in there. I don't have an answer. Is there a God? I don't have an answer. All these machines, all this stuff, it's dead. It has no life. It has no connection. It has no bracha. Can't make a bracha on a phone, even though it's an Apple. It doesn't get a boy pre-AIDS. But I'm talking seriously. So the Satan came up with, the people in this world were beginning to get connected to God. We were. We were 15 years ago. We were beginning to get connected. It was moving towards God. Because stuff wasn't happening good. And when things don't happen good, we start to move towards God. And then they came out with all the contraptions. Where 9 hours you could sit on a computer with keys and digits that have no life and have no connection, zero connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's not in your computer. Even ask Apple. Even ask your iPad and your iPhone and your everything. I cannot answer that question. But we, as Jews, can. And it's time that we start. We know the answer. Is there a God? There's a God and He loves me and He wants to be with me all the time. And now what He wants from us is that we should want to be with Him all the time. And then you have the full marriage. You have the husband wants to be with the wife, and you want the wife wants to be with the husband, and then you have a marriage, and guess what? When you have the marriage, you have Mashiach. So we need to know, and no matter how bad the Jews are, and you know, somebody was telling me to read the New York Post, and they had an article about this woman who wrote about this Hasidim, whatever it is. I said, Chas v'shalom, I would never, ever, you're not allowed to read such things, I don't want to ever read such a thing. Because at the end of the day, as bad as people say we are, with even the stuff that Rev. Wallerstein yells about, everybody else yells about, at the end of the day, I'm saying it in shul in front of you, that the greatest thing that ever happened to God is all of us. Because there is no other nation in this world that would go through a Holocaust and lose 6 million and go through a Spanish Inquisition and a Crusades and all the persecution that the Jewish nation has had since the beginning of this world, and still say at the end of the day, after you murdered 6 million of us, Spanish Inquisition, we have this little piece of land called Israel, the whole world wants to nuke. We don't have oil, we don't have gold, we have nothing. What do we have? Salt in the Yam HaMelech. I mean, what are they fighting over? A wall? We got a wall with a bunch of weeds growing out of it. And then we got some salt. What do we have? We have nothing. A couple of grapes? In Hebron? What does Israel have? We don't have any natural resources. Why is the whole world busy trying to take the land away from us? So Hashem, you finally gave me a little piece of land. You didn't give me oil. Just like if you would have put us, like if Moshe would have just landed a little bit to the left, we would have been in Saudi Arabia. We would have been doing really good, right? A little to the right, Libya. I mean, we're surrounded by Arabs, and we're surrounded by oil. And they have to drop us right in the middle where there's nothing. But it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, after everything we're going through, Shidduch crisis, so many people are sick, so many people are trying to have children that can't have children, right? Money, everybody, a lot of people lost their jobs. All the stuff we're going through. At the end of the day, what do we say? Shema Yisrael, listen, everybody. Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem Echad, there's only one God. So let me tell you something. No matter what anyone's going to tell you, we, the Jewish nation, is the greatest thing that ever happened to God. I challenge, in front of all of you, I challenge God to go find another nation. What, the Iranians? Well, who's he going to find? I'm not even going to go through the other nations in the world because a lot of people listen to Torah anytime. I'm scared they're going to get crazy. But go through all the nations in the world, give me a break. By the Egel, Hashem said, I'm destroying the Klal Yisrael, I'm destroying the Jews. Moshe said something very, Moshe had a little edge on every time he spoke. You know what he said to Hashem? Before you kill your first wife, you better find your second. That's what he told Hashem. It's a medrash. So Hashem went out and looked for the, he's going to wipe us out for the other wife. He came back and said, I'll keep him. It's a medrash. There's no one better than us. We are the greatest thing that ever happened to Hashem. And if we know that, then nobody can break our self-esteem, and that's why we're still here. Everyone wonders why the Jews are not still here, because the bottom line is he really cares which shoe I put on first. He must really like me. And he really cares that my jacket right now, that I am surrounded by God by wearing my jacket, because it has a little shot thing, a little thing in there that says, there's no linen and no wool. He really loves me. He wants to be with me all the time. I love him. He's amazing. He wants to hang out with Zachariah Wallerstein 24-7. God, you're the man. You are the man. You want to hang with me 24-7. So I'm not really alone. Because in Baal Yishuhu, if you're married to Hashem, V'yatzu imo ishto, V'yatzu ishto imo, your wife will go along with you always. Hashem will always be with you. But if you're not a Baal Yishuhu, then you come into this world, and whatever you gather, you leave here. Megapo yetze. You leave alone. So you've got to get connected. And that's what this week's parasha is all about. And we are the greatest thing that ever happened to God. On the other side of the coin, you need to know that God is the greatest thing that ever happened to us. You can talk to him anytime. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to be in your shoe. He wants to be everywhere. Just give him a chance. And Bezrat Hashem, Bekarayev, I just came back from Eretz Yisrael. Now that wall that was by the Kotel has no windows. It's a wall without windows. I think it's the only wall probably in the whole world that has no windows. And Hashem promises us that one day he'll put those windows back in that wall when he builds the Beis HaMikdash. And it's time. And Bezrat Hashem, if our Shabbos changes and our day changes, then he'll change the wall and he'll put the windows, and we'll see Mashiach b'mehirah b'yameinu, amen. Okay.